Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to take a closer look at the lesson today, and we're actually going to start at verse 18, so if you want to open your pew Bibles to page 909, I think verse 18 is pretty important. You remember Jesus healed the man who was crippled for 38 years, and he got in trouble for doing it on the Sabbath, correct? And in response, we see in verse 18, now the leaders wanted to kill Jesus for two reasons. First, he had broken the law of the Sabbath, but even worse, he had said God was his Father, which made him equal with God. So they're declaring he's a blasphemer, all right? So this is Jesus' response. This is what he tells the people. Jesus told the people, I tell you for certain, and a better translation is amen, amen, or truly, truly. And whenever Jesus says truly, truly, or amen, amen, I think we better listen, okay? Amen. The Son cannot do anything on His own. So they're angry with Him because He's declaring to be the Son of God and equal with God. Now, in the next few verses, 11 times He refers to Himself as the Son, okay? So He's getting right in their face. He's not denying it. The Son cannot do anything on His own. He can do only what He sees the Father doing. He's in absolute harmony with the Father. And not only that, he's saying He has a direct knowledge of God, that He sees the Father, all right? And He does exactly what He sees the Father do. Verse 20, the Father loves the Son and has showed Him everything He does. The Father will show Him even greater things. And what are these greater things? The miracles, the raising of the dead with Lazarus, the loaves and fishes, all the miracles, and the resurrection. Okay. And He goes on to say, you will be amazed then, just as the Father raises the dead and gives life, so the Son gives life to anyone He wants to. When we see the word dead in this text, there's three meanings for death. There's physical death, there's spiritual death, and there's eternal death. And like a typical rabbi, when he speaks, you have to figure out which one he's referring to. Or maybe he's referring to two of them. Or maybe he's referring to all three, okay? But you'll kind of notice this when we've been studying Hebrews on Wednesday evenings. It's the same thing. They'll use one word, and you have to figure out which meaning they have, okay? So when He raises the dead and gives life, so the Son gives life to anyone He wants to. This is talking about people who are spiritually dead in this context, okay? So anyone who wants to have spiritual life can get it from Jesus Christ. In the Message, verse 20 and 21 read, but you haven't seen the half of it yet. For in the same way that the Father raises the dead and creates life, so does the Son. The Son gives life to anyone He chooses. Neither He nor the Father shuts out anyone out. Isn't that great? Neither He nor the Father shuts anyone out. So it's open for everybody, all right? But what we learn from this is only God can give life, right? And what Jesus is saying here is that the Son can give life, or Jesus can give life. So then what's the third statement? Jesus is God, right? Okay. Do you see? Jesus never backed down. They want to kill Him already because He said He's the Son of God, all right? And He goes on and says 11 times that He's the Son of God, all right? So Jesus gives physical life, He gives spiritual life, and He also gives everlasting life. In Ephesians 2, Paul writes, but God was merciful. We were dead because of our sins, but God loved us so much that He made us alive with Christ. And God's wonderful kindness is what saves you. God raised us from death to life with Christ Jesus. And He has given us a place beside Christ in heaven. And then in 1 John chapter 5, John writes, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son, Jesus. So you want life? It comes in Jesus, all right? It comes in a person. This new life in Jesus starts here and now, and this life goes on forever. Malcolm Muggeridge writes, "The only ultimate disaster that can befall us, I have come to realize, is to feel ourselves at home here on earth. To think that this is life. That just this is life, okay? Because Jesus offers us so much more, okay? He offers us so much more." There was a homeless man who was a wino, and one day he felt he was pretty lucky. He found a half bottle of wine in a dumpster, and he found a half-smoking stogie, a cigar. And he sat in the shade, and he lit up the cigar and took a hit off the bottle of wine, and he said, "Ah, this is really living." Is that really living? No. And when we focus on this world, we're doing the same thing. We're saying, this is really living, all right? And God has so much more He wants to give us. So much more. So are we really living? We look at verse 22. "The Father doesn't judge anyone, but He has made His Son the judge of everyone." Only God is the judge in the Hebrew understanding. So once again, you see how Jesus is getting into the face of the teachers of the law. Okay? He's saying, God has made Him the judge. Well, only God is the judge. So once again, Jesus is saying He is God. All right? And the judgment comes in this. If you reject or accept Jesus. If you accept Jesus, you have life. If you reject Jesus, there's death, all right? Verse 23, "The Father wants all people to honor the Son as much as they honor Him." The focus has to be on Jesus Christ in the same manner that they worship Yahweh. They're supposed to worship Jesus, okay? When anyone refuses to honor the Son, this is the same as refusing to honor the Father, or Yahweh, who sent Him. It's a pretty exclusive claim, right? He's saying, and once again, he's saying this to the Jewish leaders. I'm surprised they didn't stone him right there, okay? Because he's saying, unless you honor me like you honor Yahweh, all right, you're not going to live. You're going to be judged. And I'm the one who's going to be doing the judging. Wow. Verse 24, "I tell you for certain that everyone who hears my message and has faith in the one who sent me has eternal life and will never be condemned." So belief in the Father is exercised by having belief in the Son. All right. If you say you believe in God, you have to say you believe in the Son. They have already gone from death to life. And I love that verse, okay? Because it points to the fact they have already gone from death to life. And he's talking about from spiritual death to spiritual life, okay? What it tells us is it's a present reality, okay? We have eternal life right now, okay? Our life with Jesus Christ, our relationship with Him, it's going to go on forever. It's just going to get better and better and better, okay? Isn't that cool? Sign me up, right? Okay. That's what he's saying, okay? But it's also going to be a future reality when Jesus comes in His glory, the second coming. And you see this time and time again in the Jewish understanding. As far as the kingdom of God, it's a present reality but a future event. The judgment is a present reality but a future event also, okay? It happens time and time again in the Scriptures. Verse 25, "I tell you for certain the time will come, and it is already here, when all of the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God." Once again, it's pointed to Jesus as being God. The dead here would be spiritually dead, I believe. Although you could say, if you wanted to say physically dead, obviously with Lazarus, when He raised Lazarus from the dead, okay. But I believe spiritually dead is the best term here. And all we have to do is listen to Him and we will live. Okay? We will live. In the Message, verse 24 to 25, Eugene Peterson says, "It's urgent that you listen carefully to this. Anyone here who believes what I am saying right now and aligns himself with the Father, who has in fact put me in charge, has at this very moment the real lasting life and is no longer condemned to be an outsider." Man, I love the way he put that. It's pretty clear, huh? "This person has taken a giant step from the world of the dead to the world of the living. It's urgent that you get this right. The time has arrived, I mean right now, when dead men and women will hear the voice of the Son of God and hearing will come alive." Wow. Do you see what he's saying? If you listen to me, you're going to take a step from spiritual death to spiritual life. Just by listening to me and believing me, all right? Wow. Once again, do you see how Jesus, he's not letting us have any middle ground, okay? You either have to accept that He is the Son of God, or as C.S. Lewis would say, that he's an extremely evil man, or he's deranged, or he's a liar. And I think it's evident the other three don't apply. So he's saying He is God. So have we taken that giant step from the world of the dead to the world of the living? In John 8, Jesus said, "Why can't you understand what I am talking about? Can't you stand to hear what I am saying?" And the answer to that question in this context, imagine what the religious leaders were doing. They probably couldn't stand to hear what He was saying, right? Verse 47, "Anyone who belongs to God will listen to His message, but you refuse to listen because you don't belong to God." He didn't mince words, did he? Okay. So the question is, are we listening? All right. The religious leaders obviously weren't listening because they wanted to kill him. Okay. And eventually they did. But there were others who believed. Ephesians 1. Paul writes, "There Christ rules over all forces, authorities, powers, and rulers. He rules over all beings in this world and will rule in the future world as well. God has put all things under the power of Christ. And for the good of the church, He has made Him the head of everything. The church is Christ's body and is filled with Christ who completely fills everything." And who is the church? We are. We're completely filled with Christ. Wow. How good is that? I mean, do you see what we're talking about when we say Jesus is life and being filled with the living God? As opposed to living life without that relationship with God, there's no comparison, is there? Romans 8, "Yet God raised Jesus to life. God's Spirit now lives in you and will raise you to life by His Spirit." Wow, because God lives in us, His Spirit lives in us. What happens when we die physically? We're with Him, right? So we don't have to fear physical death. And we don't have to fear the second death because we're with Him, all right? And we know that because we have the Holy Spirit living in us, all right? And nobody can take that from us. That's why the early Christians were able to go to the lions singing psalms, because they knew they win. They can be burned, they can be eaten by animals, but they're going to win. And that's the same with us, brothers and sisters. We have God living in us and through us. So are we dead or alive? There's a story Viola Weiss tells out of Oklahoma City. There was a woman named Adele Gubory, I'll just say Adele, who was an elderly woman who lived by herself. And the neighbors noticed that she wasn't hanging around anymore, so they called her brother, and her brother said, "Well, I think she's in a care center now." So they said, okay, so they saw that she hadn't arranged to have somebody take care of the lawn, so one of the neighbors paid to have somebody mow the lawn for him. And then when winter came, her pipes froze over, and it was a mess, so they had the utility company come out and turn that off. In the meantime, the mail was backing up, so they told the post office, to hold her male. This went on for 4 years. Finally, the police noticed that the house was a health hazard. So they go up and they knock on the door and they go inside. And Adele was inside, but she was dead. She'd been dead for 4 years. Okay? So you have this house that everybody thinks there's somebody alive in it, but really, Adele had left her premises, okay? Something similar can happen to Christians, okay? We can look like we're alive on the outside, but inside we can be dead. Viola goes on to say, we may appear outwardly proper while spiritually dead. All sorts of religious activity may be happening outside, while the real problem is missed. Spiritual death on the inside. So are we really living? Have we accepted Jesus Christ and is He living in our hearts? And I believe this is what the Reformation was about, okay, originally. It was about the truth of God's Word, but also with the fact that it's about having a relationship with Jesus Christ as opposed to having the outward form of religion, okay? It's having that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We'll look at the next verses. Verse 26. The Father has the power to give life, and He has given that same power to the Son. Once again, He's saying, I am God. Jesus is saying, I am God, and I have the power to give life. I think if we ask anybody who has the power to give life, we would say only God, right? Hasn't changed. But what Jesus is saying is, I have the power to give life. And He has given His Son the right to judge everyone because He is the Son of Man. Once again, the only one who can judge is God, and Jesus is putting Himself in the place of God. But what's cool about this is because Jesus is God, when He judges, He fully knows God, and He fully knows us, right? Isn't that the kind of judge you want to have? Somebody who knows God completely and knows us completely? Knows our hearts? Verse 28, don't be surprised. The time will come when all the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Man. And this is referring to the second coming. And they will come out of their graves. Everyone who has done good things will rise to life, but everyone who has done evil things will rise and be condemned. Mind you, Jesus has been saying He's God, right? And now He's telling us there's going to be people who are going to be condemned. So there is a hell. And there's people who are teaching universal salvation, which means you live any way you want and we all go to heaven anyway. Is that what Jesus is saying? No. Okay. But Jesus is love, right? Well, yes, He is. Okay. But God is also all just, all right? And you can... The outcome is going to be determined by our actions. What we do here on earth. And later on, if you look at Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats, the difference between the sheep and the goats was what they did or didn't do. And it's the same with us, okay? And this is not new. If you look at Psalm 62, verse 12, it's mentioned there. And you can also look at Matthew 16, 27. Jesus goes on to say, I can do anything on my own. The Father, I cannot do anything on my own. The Father sent me, and He is the one who told me how to judge. I judge with fairness because I obey Him, and I don't just try to please myself. Jesus submits completely to God. Does that mean He's inferior to God? No. But He submits to God. And that's the example for Christians, okay? We're supposed to submit ourselves to God, all right? But do we? Not all the time, no. Verse 30, according to the message, once again, Jesus said, I cannot do anything on my own. The Father sent me, and He is the one who told me how to judge. I judge with fairness because I obey Him, and I don't just try to please myself. Philippians 2, Paul clarifies this. Christ was truly God, but He did not try to remain equal with God. Instead, He gave up everything and became a slave when He became like one of us. Christ was humble. He obeyed God and even died on a cross. Now, we know that Jesus was completely human and completely God, right? But what He did is He laid down His divinity and lived in this life completely reliant on God the Father and the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but if I was in that situation, I would think twice, you know, about laying down my divinity, okay? But He did not, okay? Even if it meant He was going to die on a cross. And He did it because He loved us, all right? Galatians 6:8. Paul warns, if you follow your selfish desires, you will harvest destruction, but if you follow the Spirit, you will harvest eternal life. So in the same way that Jesus was selfless, we're called to be selfless. And in that we find life, okay? We don't find life after seeking out everything we want, okay? We find life by seeking Jesus Christ, okay? And then who knows what He's going to have us do. And I'm talking about submission. And is submission a very popular term nowadays? Absolutely not, you know. And for unbelievers, they'll talk about Paul and they'll say, oh, I don't like Paul because he tells women to submit. Well, Paul told all of us to submit, all right, to Jesus Christ, okay? So submission is not a popular term in our culture. But by submitting, we find life, all right? We find meaning and we find purpose. C.S. Lewis said, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. If we focus on our relationship with Jesus Christ, we have everything. But if we just focus on this stuff, all we get is a half bottle of wine and a half of a cigar, right? There's an ancient document from the second century called the Epistle or the Letter to Diognetus, who's a non-Christian. And this is a Christian who's writing about Christians in the second century A.D., all right? The Christians are not distinguished from other men by country, by language, nor by civil institutions. For they neither dwell in cities by themselves, nor use a peculiar tongue, nor lead a singular mode of life. They dwell in the Grecian or barbarian cities, as the case may be. They follow the usage of the country in dress, food, and other affairs of life. Yet they present a wonderful and confessedly paradoxical conduct. They dwell in their own native lands, but as strangers. They take part in all things as citizens, and they suffer all things as foreigners. Every foreign country is a fatherland to them, and every native land is foreign. They marry like others, they have children, but they do not cast away their offspring. They have the table in common, but not wives. They are in the flesh, but do not live after the flesh. They live upon the earth, but are citizens of heaven. They obey the existing laws and excel the laws by their lives. They love all and are persecuted by all. They are unknown, and yet they are condemned. They are killed and are made alive. They are poor. I love this. They are poor and make many rich. They lack all things, and in all things abound. That's a pretty good description of the Christian life. You know, when you accept Jesus Christ, isn't that what it's like? All right? So the question today is, where is our citizenship? And is it evident in our lives? When people see us, do they say, wow, Kathy's a citizen of heaven? Or do they say, Kelly, he's a citizen of Phoenix, Arizona? Okay. Both, okay, but it should be citizens of heaven because we have God living in us, right? And hopefully He shows through. Amen? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, this day we confess that You are God. You are the judge. You are all-powerful. You are Lord of all. You are Yahweh. And this day, Lord, we ask that You send Your Holy Spirit to live in us. We want to take that giant step, Lord. A giant step from spiritual death to spiritual life, eternal life with You. We ask, Lord, that You help us to reflect Your light and love to all people. And that through our actions, they'll know that we are citizens of heaven and that You will be glorified. And we pray all of this in Your precious name. Amen.